Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book. And if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus, particularly focusing upon the life and experiences of Moses. But when we say that, we always must remember that the protagonist of the biblical record is God himself. God working in and through and upon human beings, working with or without them, as he pleases. We're in that part of the narrative where the children of Israel have been liberated from Egypt. They're in the midst of the Exodus. They're not yet fully out of Egypt. They're in the Egyptian wilderness, right on the shores of the Red Sea. They're currently hemmed in by mountains on two sides, and the Egyptians bearing down on them from another side because Pharaoh had had second thoughts about letting his labor force go. So he was one mad monarch, and they were frightened out of their minds. But Moses said to the people in verse 13, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. These Egyptians whom you've seen today, you're never going to see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. The Lord's going to magnify himself in both their eyes and upon the Egyptians." And then the Lord rebuked Moses mildly. He said, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." That implies that already that order had been given. But it was the people, and God was chastising Moses' leadership a little bit because he was allowing them to stand there and cry out to him, not in piety, but in panic. tell the sons of Israel to go forward. We've explained to you why that was not blind faith. In verse 16, we looked at in our last segment, as for you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. He tells them to divide the sea. Of course, Moses himself is not going to divide it. He's God's instrument. And that staff is the insignia of God upon him. So he tells Moses to divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. We were making the point that unless we have direct revelation, in our case, in the Scripture, we do not know what God's will is, and I cannot call it faith unless I have God's direction. And sometimes, you and I, we have an impression of the Spirit of God, there is something we're to do. Maybe we're to change jobs. Maybe, as so many men have, they're in a regular secular job and God calls them. I have one friend who was high up with a well-known insurance company, and he and his family decided that God was calling them to go to Ireland to serve him. So they picked everybody up who was still at home and in his 50s, went over there and is still there, and so far as I know, serving well. But that was an impression of the Spirit of God. And there are other things like that. Well, that's acting out of faith, because there's an intuition of the Spirit of God, and it is compelling that that's what we ought to do. I don't mean that human beings can't get confused about those things, but it is compelling. In those cases, we act out of faith, not a blind faith, because we've seen this God active. In the pages of Scripture, we've seen him active and seen what he can do in the lives of friends and neighbors who follow Christ. If we're very old in the Lord, we've seen it in our own lives. So this is not walking by sight, but we have plenty of evidence. Faith has a foundation upon which to act. And we can have every confidence that God will do great and marvelous things. We don't always know, I say, what he will do, but we know good and well what God can do, and we've just got to be sure that God is directing. And he told Moses, as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the sons of Israel, this is revelation, this is not guesswork, they shall go through in the midst of the sea on dry land. Well, it was going to take faith to actually step out, but under the leadership of Moses and his prompting, that is what the nation did. As for me, behold, the Lord continues, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will, my word, plunge in after them into the sea. I'm going to part the waters, Israel's going to go through, and these guys are going to be bold enough, daring enough to follow right in after them. And I will be honored, God says, through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Now, right here is a very interesting observation. We know, don't we, that God is glorified in his works of salvation, whether they are physical deliverance, whether it is spiritual salvation to eternal life. But right here, folks, we learn, and we see it in Isaiah also, that God is magnified in his works of judgment. Never forget that. Like jewels on a royal crown, every attribute of God's divine nature manifests one of his perfections. The totality of the divine nature spells L-O-V-E. God is totally benevolent. But what many fail to understand is this. His justice, his holiness, is as integral a part of the equation of love as grace and mercy. That just blows right past most people, particularly in these days when biblical ignorance is so pervasive and so deep. When the Scripture says God is love, my friends, that includes as part of his moral perfection the idea that God is just. And at the end of the day, God visits upon evildoers who despise his overtures of grace and mercy. He visits, I say, upon them the punishment that they richly deserve. Never lose that perspective. And that's what God is going to do here. He's going to be honored and glorified in the salvation of the Israelites, but in the destruction of the Egyptians. Here's an illustration cited by John Lawrence. Book written in 1993, Down to Earth, on page 51. According to Lawrence, the city of Messina, Italy, like our San Francisco, was an extraordinarily wicked city. It was as wicked as it was prosperous and beautiful. But on December 28, 1908, it was devastated by a great earthquake, and reportedly 84,000 citizens died. Only hours, we are told, before the catastrophe, the unspeakably wicked and impious posture of many of the inhabitants of Messina was exposed in a series of violent resolutions that were passed against all objections. The journal El Telefono, printed in Messina, actually published in its Christmas issue an abominable parody, daring the Almighty to make himself known by sending an awful earthquake. And in 3 days, the earthquake came. Wow. God was magnified in his judgment. Now, the Lord will not always do things like that, not because he can't, but because God is not insecure, and he will deal things in his own time and in his own way and on the dime. But here and there, the Lord sends a message to earth, heaven to earth. I've got news for you. Usually God's judgments, though they can be severe, are more subtle than this one, the one in Messina. But in this case, as in the case of Pharaoh, God was not subtle. He decided to use a megaphone, and he was going to be glorified in the case of the Egyptians and in the case of Pharaoh in his judgments as well as in his deliverance. And it is part of the glory of God, dear friends, to alert this planet from time to time, who is in charge, and to alert this planet, kind of like a tsunami warning, that justice will ultimately prevail, because there is a tsunami of God's judgment coming upon this planet, and there are intermittent judgments from time to time which are just symbolic of what awaits this planet in the end. By the way, let me expatiate a moment on what happens when the hope of justice is lost. I'm emphasizing that God's glory is achieved not only in salvation, but in devastation at times. One of the great ills of our dysfunctional democracy these days is that in our heartless judicial system, crime unfortunately too often pays, and the victims of crime see those who preyed upon them just slapped on the hand, or they manipulate the system so effectively that they virtually mock it. We've all seen those stories in the news and documentaries and all that kind of thing. They're familiar to us. Well, victims need psychological and emotional closure that justice, or at least the eventual assurance of justice, provides. That reality is lost on the majority of our left-leaning jurists and lawmakers. Just as a hurting child needs a comforting hug from a loving parent, so a victim of violence, a victim of exploitation, a victim of oppression, needs from society the comfort and closure of justice in the form of punishment of the perpetrator, a punishment equal to the crime. A judicial system that cruelly fails to provide that healthy closure eventually stockpiles in the psyches of its citizens canisters of toxic feelings that eventually some social event will jar sufficiently to crack open and unleash seething madness and violence. We remember that from the riots and the vicious mayhem in South Central L.A. All of it was as a result of feeling victimized by the system. Well, my friends, part of the glory of God is to be just, and he assures us, not only by example, but he assures us by explicit revelation that in the end justice will prevail. And we just got to know that. And when people persist in spurning God's grace, when people persist in despising his mercies, ignoring all his works, and refusing to repent of their sin in their ignorance, when people refuse to humble themselves before God and to trust in his way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, ultimately, if human beings will not honor God actively, then, I tell you, let everyone take warning, God will extort from them the honor they denied him in making them the rightful objects of his justice. And here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 17, God declares and affirms that that is exactly what he's going to do. As for me, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, which just means that God is going to fix their God-hating spirits in the way that they're already bent, so that they will be stupid enough, I'm paraphrasing, to go in after the Hebrews, trying to wedge their own way between the walls of water and the Red Sea. And I will be honored through Pharaoh. I will be honored through this judgment. I'll be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and in his horsemen. Everybody likes to hear about the love of God, but people don't take so kindly to hearing about the holiness and the justice of God. Heard a lady say the other day, I'm all about grace. So am I. But you've got to remember, God's grace is one side of his character. There's the holiness of God and the justice of God. Never forget that. So God's judgment upon Pharaoh stands here as a historical symbol of the inevitable rendezvous our world has with the justice and judgment of a holy God. God is glorified not only in his salvation, but in his judgments. We as Christians do not have to strike back, therefore. We don't have to seek our own vengeance, folks, when wronged. I'm human too. Though we might be very tempted to go there, we can relax. Why? Well, we know there is a gracious God in heaven who may in his mercy yet turn the hearts of those who hate us to himself. But if not, we take comfort in the assurance that God himself, not me, he will avenge all the blood and the bruising suffered by every one of his saints down through time. He will leave no rock unturned. In judging Pharaoh and his army, God makes a statement for all time. Stop, look, listen, you wicked. I am a holy God. I hate evil. Let this action, we're talking about his action here upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, let this action of judgment serve notice that eventually I will bring transgressors to justice, each and every one who refuse God's grace and mercy. Let the example of the army of Pharaoh remind any who continue to think that if they refuse God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, who continue to think that they can go on their own way in life, thumbing their nose at a holy God and then skate around the bar of God's justice, let this act of justice serve notice, my friends, that your hope to escape the wrath of God, my, that's as futile as the escape of Pharaoh's chariots mired in the mucky sand of the Red Sea. Won't happen. Won't happen. I tell you, not with delight, but with sorrow, my friends, that if any of you out there, anyone is listening to me, there are always some who do not know Christ who are still rejecting God's grace, his offer of salvation in him. Listen, my friends, don't count on the fact that you judge yourself a pretty good person, and you just believe that if there's a God out there, you got to be okay. Hey, if anybody else makes the cut, you've got to make the cut. I'm telling you, that won't happen. I'm telling you that all of us are lost by nature. I'm telling you that all of us are sinners by nature. I'm telling you all of us are mutineers against heaven by nature. Do you understand? All of us. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following, there is none good. That includes you. No, not one, my dear friend, God. He's the ultimate umpire. He's called this. And he says, you've struck out. You don't have a prayer without the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. So you may as well climb down off of your moral arrogance and recognize that you too are lost, and God will be glorified in his salvation. As many as received him, to him he gives the right to that person to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. Neither is there any other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And my dear friend, that way is open to you. Repent and trust in him, and you'll be saved. But if you go on in your moral arrogance and you think, I don't believe that crock. I'm a good person. I love my wife. I treat my children well. My neighbors like me. I get along fine with people at work, except those that are absolutely impossible. And I know a lot of people in these churches who are just absolute messes. Sometimes one is a preacher and sometimes one is a so-called elder or whatever these people are. And they're hypocrites. And you know what? Sometimes that turns out to be exactly the case. They are hypocrites. Always have been. But you're a hypocrite too, you see. Because you think you're something you're not. And that is a good person. And God says there is none good. God has the opportunity to be glorified in your salvation. For by grace are we saved through faith. But if you go on in that moral presumption, you're dead in the water, and God will be glorified in his judgment when you, a spiritual rebel, reject your Creator and continue in your own ways and thumb your nose at the revelation of God and call God a liar. There is a hell, and you will be in it. You will be damned, and that everlastingly. That doesn't make God bad, that makes God just. For you deserve it. I deserve it too. But by grace, I've been saved. God forgave my sins, just as he'll forgive yours. He forgave them not on the basis of any compensatory righteousness that I've done, but he forgave them on the basis of the covering of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in it. That's all right, friend. You don't have to believe in that, but you have to pay the price if you're wrong. So let the example of the army of Pharaoh, as a historical fact, remind any who refuse God's offer of salvation in Christ, that only condemnation awaits, and God is glorified in that too. Well, in verse 18, the Lord said, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh and his army." Not the first time we've seen that theme. God once again leaves no doubt about his project. Not then, not now. You know, friends, God's long silences may at times mystify us. They do. His indulgence of the haughtiness of human beings may stupefy us who trust in him. Sometimes God's methods may baffle us. But at the end of the day, whether through salvation or through condemnation, the Lord aims always to make his name known, to magnify his attributes to all creation. Before all is said and done, mankind will learn that all idols are in vain. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God. Nothing upon which man has pinned his hopes can save him or hide him from the face of God. He's the one to whom we must at last give account. You can mock, you can ridicule, you can try to reason God out of existence. It won't work. The Lord, he is God, and he is the one who is, who was, and whoever shall be. Besides him, all creation will one day resound. There is no other. He is the Alpha and the Omega, meaning the beginning and the end. God is the Creator and the Redeemer of his people. He is our stay, and he is our support. And in all of his dealings with Egypt, God, I say again, is making a statement that he is Yahweh. The name means he who is. There is no other. God is making the statement that he is the actor, capital A, in all these things. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And he's saying through Moses that when he's finished with the Egyptians, Egypt will know that name. To this day, the human race still seeks in its musings to understand. Who am I? How did I get here? What am I here for? How's all this going to end? Well, embedded in God's name is God's answers to those timeless questions. I am the Lord. I am the one who is. He created us in his image that we might honor him. And in the end, his name will be known in all of its glory. And implications from shore to shore, from earth below to heaven above to regions below. I am the Lord, for whom and by whom and through whom all things exist. You're being made in the image and likeness of the living God. I'm your Creator. You are my offspring, the work of my hands. You exist to serve and glorify me. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.